Well, who watched the wedding on Friday night? Anyone watch the wedding? It's quite fun, wasn't it? True romance. Okay, good. I saw my friend there. His name is Prince Andrew. Prince Andrew is my friend because I met him in 1988 at the Australian Bicentennial. Australia was 200 years since the white settlement, and so there was lots of very significant events that year, and I got to go to the official reception, government reception, for Prince Andrew and Fergie. And there was about, 1,000 people there, and we were having our cocktails and so on, and then the official arrival came, and so we got to kind of line up, and I met Prince Andrew. So it was good to see my friend again, and why I tell that story will become clear towards the end of this talk, I hope. This passage is all about understanding or recognizing or appreciating even who Jesus is. A correct evaluation of Jesus. It's a very interesting question to ask, isn't it? When he says to the disciples, who do people say that I am? I don't know that I've ever asked that question to my family or my friends, or who do people say that Paul is? Greg, who do people say that I am? It's just a weird question, isn't it? It's quite... but it's really, really important to Jesus that people understand who he is properly, that they appreciate exactly who he is. And this is exactly also why focus exists, doesn't it? Because some of us want to find out about Jesus and work out if we think he is worth following and trusting, or whether he's just good to know about at an intellectual level. And this whole passage, actually, this all of chapter 8, is about recognizing Jesus correctly. So my first question to introduce, what is so special about Jesus? Is he just, an important figure from long ago? Or is he more significant than that? Is he maybe a culturally important figure for the West? Maybe like Lao Tzu is for the Chinese. You need to know about Lao Tzu, don't you, as a Chinese person? Maybe in the West you need to know a little bit about Jesus. Is that why he's important? Or does he really live still and have charge of your life? Is he the boss in your life? Now, to understand that Jesus can be in charge of your life, that he can be the boss who you follow, the person whom you trust and obey, this passage indicates three things that will be kind of necessary for you to correctly recognize Jesus and follow him. And the first point there is it's a matter of the will. A matter of the will. The will is our kind of seat for decisions, that kind of thing. And this comes up in the first couple of paragraphs. So the first paragraph of chapter 8 is where Jesus feeds a very large crowd from just a few small bread and fish. And then he sends them away. And verse 11, I'll read it again. From verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got into the boat, and crossed the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? There's that question, isn't it? Don't you know who I am? Are your hearts so hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears that fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? So what was their problem? What was their problem? Why weren't they recognizing Jesus? Jesus says over and over again, isn't it? Don't you understand? Don't you get it? You don't have the right orientation. You're worried about me having something to eat when I've just fed 4,000 people. And he warns them, doesn't he, about the Pharisees, the yeast of the Pharisees. That gives us a clue, I think. Because what did the Pharisees come to ask Jesus? In verse 11, look that back. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. In other words, they would prefer not to trust Jesus, wouldn't they? Because Jesus had just done this amazing sign about providing food for 4,000 people. He'd already just done one, and then they come and ask him for a sign from heaven. So what do you think they think about his previous sign? If feeding 4,000 from seven loaves of bread is not a sign from heaven, where would it be from? Maybe the devil? Maybe something else? You see, they have decided that they would prefer not to trust Jesus. Already, they have decided who he is. And so, of course, they can't recognize Jesus correctly, can they? Because they've already made up their mind about him. And so this question, would you prefer not to trust Jesus, is actually a very good, what we'd call a diagnostic question, an evaluating question about whether you will ever understand Jesus. If you ask yourself, would I prefer not to trust Jesus, and the answer is yes, then the outcome will be that you will never actually fully understand him. Jesus says some pretty demanding things, and we're going to meet some of them later in the passage. But you know, some other things like honor your parents and serve God with your whole life and live sexually pure lives. And sometimes we just don't want to trust him on these areas, and so we kind of go, okay, I'm not going to trust Jesus at all because he's going to make some pretty hard demands for me. Now, closely related to this is the next point, a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. Because the disciples obviously still do not understand, verse 21, and yet very soon they are going to. Peter's going to confess exactly who Jesus is. You are the Messiah, you're the Christ, you're the anointed one from God. But in verse 21, they still do not understand. So Jesus wants his disciples to correctly understand who he is. So verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, that's a little village, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly.
Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Others say that you're one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now, we know that that's the right answer. Peter gave the right answer because that's how Mark starts, isn't it? The very start of the book, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus the Christ. So Peter gave the right answer. But it's kind of told in this way, isn't it, where other people kind of get close. You know, he's a very important figure, like a prophet, someone like John the Baptist or Elijah, you know, in the Old Testament. It's a very significant person from God. But that's not quite good enough, is it? Jesus wants more. It's not quite exact enough. And so he says, "What about you, though?" He's wanting more, isn't he, from the disciples than just, "Oh yeah, you're a good teacher, Jesus." And so he asks, "What about you?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ." And this is very similar to the healing that Jesus did, isn't it? Did you notice how unusual this healing was of the blind man? Very unusual healing, because normally Jesus just speaks and people are healed. Okay, but what's he doing this time? He spat in the man's eyes and rubbed them. Okay, and also, what else happened? What else was unusual about this miracle?
He did it twice,
isn't it? First of all, the blind man says, I see people now. I'm not blind, but gee, they look like trees. You know, they're just kind of vague figures. Okay, so he can see kind of, but it's not quite good enough yet, is it? And this is the only miracle, as far as I'm aware, that where Jesus kind of does it in two stages. A kind of initial healing the man, but it's not quite right yet. And now he goes on to fully heal the man. I think nearly all the miracles express Jesus' compassion and his desire to help people. But I also think a lot of the miracles are teaching something as well. And I suspect what's going on here is that Jesus is teaching how people need to have their heart made receptive to who he is. People need to be prepared by God himself, actually, to recognize who Jesus is correctly. Because a lot of people, don't they? They sort of say, "Yeah, Jesus is really important, okay, but that's not quite what Jesus is wanting from us. He's wanting even more. He's wanting us to believe in him, to trust him, to follow him, to recognize that he is our Lord, he is our Christ. Christ means king, okay? Perhaps it's not a great example, but perhaps this example will help you try to get a sense of what I'm saying. Perhaps this kind of has happened to you. I remember once I went into the bathroom after breakfast to clean my teeth, you know, before coming to uni. And I was at the sink and I was going, I had my toothbrush, but I just could not see, I could not recognize the toothpaste. I was, there's no toothpaste. What shall I do? Shall I just clean my teeth with my toothbrush without toothpaste? No, I went out, I sort of said to my wife, Megan, do we have any toothpaste? Yeah, I put it out. I got some new stuff and I put it out. Yeah. Okay. So I went back in and I just thought I must have missed it. So I go back in and I'm looking up and down and where is it? I can't see the toothpaste. And so I call out to Megan, can you come and help me? Can you come and show me the toothpaste? And she came in and she went to the sink and she picked it up and she said, here it is. I had to be helped by my wife to see something that was right in front of me. Amazing, amazing. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I don't think I'm going crazy. It was simply a matter of the fact that the new toothpaste was not a colour that I was expecting. Okay, so normally they're red and white, at least most of the toothpaste that we get, right? But my wife had bought different toothpaste, and it was blue, all blue. And so, so I'm going, there's no toothpaste here. There's nothing red and white, is there? Okay. Now, here is the truth about Jesus. Jesus says that unless God shows us who he is, we will never truly understand him. Because human capacity alone is not enough. Okay? It's not about how clever we are. It's not about how much we search. No. God himself has to come and prepare our heart to understand who Jesus is. And that's why a lot of people will get close. They'll go, yeah, Jesus is important. But only actually a few people will get the whole way and truly understand who Jesus is. And so I have a question here as well. Have you asked Jesus to show himself to you? You can be searching and searching, reading and reading, asking lots of questions, and still kind of not fully understand who Jesus is. So what I'm asking you to do is to ask him, can you, like the blind man, open my eyes to see you correctly? Can you work on my heart, okay, to make me receptive to your role in my life? But number three is the most important, probably. That is, in the sense that it's the hardest one, I think, for us. That we, understanding who Jesus is, recognizing him correctly, is also a matter of our whole lives, all of our actions. That's why I've put hands and feet in quotes there. It means we truly are involved, all of us, in following Jesus, in recognizing who he is. And that's where he goes in the last part of this chapter. From verse 31, read with me again. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's a way of talking about himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him, along with the disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Okay, so Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the King. He's the Christ, the one from God. And so then Jesus says, okay, I'm glad you've acknowledged that. Let me now tell you what God's king does. God's king comes to defeat the true enemies. The true enemies of sin, of evil, of death. And that's why I'm going up to Jerusalem, the capital city, and I'm going to be giving my life over to those things. I'm going to kind of be crushed by sin and by evil, and I'm going to go to death. And Peter says, no, you mustn't. And it's a very hard rebuke, isn't it, that Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, God sent his son Jesus. In his mind, the purpose was that Jesus would end up going to Jerusalem to die, to be sacrificed on a cross, to give his life for sin, to pay for our sin, to undergo something that he didn't deserve, but we did. So he would do it for us. This is very, very important to Jesus, isn't it? It's obvious. It's so obvious that he says, look, if anyone wants to follow me, if you want to believe me, you too need to pick up your cross and follow me. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on a cross. You need to be prepared to come with me, even to death. And so you cannot have Jesus without this, without his service of you, without his dying for your sins, without trusting him that he must do this for you, that this is God's will, that your sins can be dealt with by Jesus' death. And that if God would do that for you, that you must walk in a similar way of giving up your life for others. And because this is really the heart of Jesus' character, of who he truly is, that he is the king who serves us by his death, then you cannot properly recognize Jesus without actually following him with your whole life in this kind of way, just like he is. To the extent that you do is to the extent, I think, that you truly understand who he is. I started with the story about seeing my friend, my friend, Prince Andrew, at the wedding. You see, following Jesus, truly recognizing Jesus, is much more than having met him, having read about him. Being able to correctly identify him in a crowd. I don't really know Prince Andrew, do I? No. I met him once. I shook his hand. You have to say something like, you're not allowed to really shake. You just have to put your hand there and say, hello, Prince Andrew. That's the protocol, right? That's all I did. Okay. No. Following Jesus, knowing Jesus, recognizing who he is, means just giving your whole life over to him. Whatever you want me to do, Jesus. You want me to pick up my cross and serve people and accept your sacrifice for me? Then I will do that. So here's the third question to think about, whether you truly recognize Jesus. Are you willing to really follow Jesus, even if it means great cost to you? Great sacrifice, because that's how much he's worth, isn't it? He's worth much more than any sacrifice than you can give. So if you truly understand who he is, then you would be prepared to give him anything that you have. Your ambitions, maybe even your peaceful family situation. If your parents wouldn't like it if you became a Christian. Jesus is worth more than having a peaceful family situation. There are lots of examples where it might cost us a lot to follow him. But if we truly understand who he is, then we must answer yes to this question. Are you really willing
Are you willing to really follow Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to acknowledge you as the King, the Christ from God, the Lord of our lives, and the one who has gone off to face our great enemies, our own sin, our own contribution to evil and death which is awaiting us. Thank you that you went before us, Lord Jesus, and you met these enemies of ours. You defeated them when you died on the cross. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to really follow you. And for others, Lord, who may not be able to say that you truly are the King yet, we pray, Lord, that you will soften their heart to be receptive to you showing them who you are. Amen.